Ephesians chapter 4, the path to true life change. Ephesians is an incredible book. We have been journeying through it several weeks, several months now. And we come to a place in the scriptures where it is specifically getting into the nitty-gritty. It's getting right into the details of our everyday life. And it's getting to the place where we're seeing it, this incredible truth about who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ, filtering down into our everyday life. He really is painting this picture for us. The Holy Spirit is putting His holy finger on areas that need to be worked out in our life. We need to reflect the truth that is evident from God's Holy Spirit. He says, you are a saint. Now act like that saint. You have the life of Jesus within you. Now live like the life that has been evident in your heart since the time you gave your life to Jesus Christ. I think of heroes that we all have. No matter what profession we have, no matter what hobby that we have, we look up to people all throughout. And sometimes it's funny, especially with sports figures, we have children who will look and idolize these sports figures that are in the pros. And they will dress like them, and they will act like them, and they'll talk like them, and sometimes they'll pick up mannerisms that those professional athletes have. And it's funny when you see it lived out in a young all-star, a 10-year-old, a 12-year-old, even a high schooler, and they're doing some of the things that they see the pros do. They want to be like that pro. They want to be like that sports star. Perhaps you are an artist and you have artistic heroes that you look to, and so you've learned and you've discovered the mannerisms and the different styles that individual has, and so you begin to pick up those things in their life and you're trying to emulate that in your own life. Perhaps you're here and you have a spiritual mentor. You have someone that maybe it's a mother, a grandmother, maybe it's a father, a grandfather, and you idolize in a healthy sense. You look up to that individual. You say, my goodness, every time they're pushed, that they respond the way I think Jesus would respond. I never see them impatient. I remember hearing a son, a grown son, talk about his parents. And his mother had passed away. And he looks at his dad, and they had been married for 60 years plus. And that son said, Daddy, he said, I never remember hearing you and Mommy argue one time. Never once. He said, only when I got married did I learn how to fight and how to argue. And that's the only time. I didn't see it lived out in my home. And he said, no, we didn't do that. You idolize someone like that. You say, how did they do that? How did they not get upset when it's so easy to get upset? How are they not impatient? You know, how do they remain calm under pressure? Listen, how do they reflect Jesus? Do you not, as a believer, read the scriptures or read the gospel accounts and you begin to see this is how Jesus lived his everyday life? And you look at it and you say, how did he do that? How did he respond that way? And so we say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do just like Jesus did in that moment and in that time. And what you find out is what we all find out. When we just try to ape and imitate the hero, no matter if it's a spiritual hero or whether it is a professional athlete hero, an artist hero, what we realize real quick is that you can't imitate them. It's unnatural for you. It's natural for them. It's unnatural for you. And so you peter out. You are, you can only put up the facade for so long until the real you comes out. I've said it before that we're all kind of like tea bags. We're all like tea bags. We, you know, when they're dry, they all look about the same. All the different tea bags, they look similar to one another. And it's only until you put that tea bag in boiling water does the true colors come out. In the same way, we look all the same. We're smiling on Sunday morning. We feel like we have the victory on Sunday. And then on Monday, the boss comes in. That coworker tells us something that mistreats us, mishandles us. That student, whomever, the family member. And next thing you know, we're in boiling water and the true colors come out. And no matter how much you want to imitate that hero that you have, well, my hero would have never argued. My hero would have never complained. My hero would have always stood strong for his faith. My hero would have never lied, never stolen. That my hero would have never gotten impatient. And yet, you find that it's unnatural for you. I want to describe from the Scriptures this morning the path to true life change. Not just imitating someone, but where it really becomes natural for you. Where it really becomes part of your DNA to where maybe one day you'll have someone look to you and say, how does he do that? How does she do that? If you have Ephesians chapter 4, in honor of God's Word, I ask that you would stand. And we're going to read verses 17 through the end of the chapter. It says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your formal conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Dear Lord, I pray that you would seal this truth in our hearts this morning. No matter if we have been a Christian for decades, help us, Lord, go to the next level. Lord, if we have been going around the same mountain over and over and over again in our Christian experience, feeling like a spiritual yo-yo, sometimes up, sometimes down, Lord, I just pray that you would help us recognize that there is a true life change that we can experience where the new life that is inside of us can show itself in our real conduct. No matter if we are a new believer and we get frustrated when we fall into temptation, fall into sin, Lord God, I do pray that you would help us not be impatient, but Lord, help us have grace. Help us express grace to others, no matter where they're at in their walk with you. Lord, if there's anybody here who has never given their life to you, I pray that something in this message would draw them to a relationship with you. Help them know that they cannot enter heaven based on what they do for you, but based on what you did for them at Calvary. Teach us this morning. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The path to true life change. I think we all want to move up higher, to get stronger in an area. In Galatians 5:22, it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He says, walk in the Spirit in Galatians 5:16, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Maybe you're here and you say, I can't have victory in my life, Pastor. Maybe you're here and you say, Pastor, those fruits of the Spirit are not evident in my life. Why? Instead of telling the truth, I lie to get out of things. Instead of saying an encouraging word, I put down other people around me. I use words that I don't think I should use. They come so naturally out of my mouth. Instead of forgiving someone, I have a hard time forgiving. I hold on to that grudge. I hold on to that bitterness. What's the answer? The answer is not to just imitate those who you think are doing it right. The answer is to experience life change from within. And I just want to give you several principles that are found in this passage that hopefully we can take home with us. The first thing I want you to see is that we all have to reject this culture's worldview. We have got to get to the point as believers where we reject the culture's worldview around us. We have to recognize that the world is going in one direction and God and His followers are to be going in a completely different direction. He says here in verse 17, he says, I say, don't walk any longer as the rest of the Gentiles walk, those who are not followers of Jesus. And notice he says, the Gentiles are walking in the futility of their mind. He says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness and work all uncleanness with greediness. This is describing individuals who don't even recognize that they are blind. It's describing people who don't even recognize that they are past feeling. The story is told of the man who helped lead England out of slavery. And he was a believer, and he was so excited that he wanted to bring his friend. He was a Christian. He wanted to bring his friend, the Prime Minister of England at the time. He wanted to bring him with him to hear the gospel under the preaching of Richard Cecil. And as he's listening to the message, he's hearing Richard Cecil preach. This young man is just so thrilled. His name was William Wilberforce. He's so thrilled to hear the message. The gospel is penetrating his heart. He's so thrilled about it. And he says, this is exactly what my friend needs to hear. As they're walking out, the prime minister looks at him and he says, I don't know about you, but I have no idea what that preacher was saying. And William Wilberforce's head bowed low. He doesn't understand. Why is it that that two people can sit in the same audience or sit under the teaching of God's Word or go to a Sunday school class or listen to a message on the radio or something and one person is thrilled about it and the other person says, I just don't see it. I just don't see it. Because in 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says that the devil is the god, little g, of this world, and he has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. The Bible describes that there is a devil, and he is blinding our lost friends, our lost family members, to where you express to them the gospel, and what do? They say, I just don't see it. I just don't see it. So they continue to live for money. They continue to live for power, for prestige, for popularity. All of those things that turn to ashes in their hands, turn to gravel in their mouth. This road is leading them to nowhere. The futility of their mind, the vanity of it all. If you were to read the book of Ecclesiastes, you would see Solomon toward the end of his life. He's lived for everything else but God. He began good, but then he began to live for everything else but God. And the book of Ecclesiastes, it's depressing. If you want to read it, you can read it sometime. But what its main gist is this, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. He says, what's the use? There's nothing to this life but eating drinking, working, and then you die. And that's it. That's where the empty road that the Gentiles are walking, that's where it ends. That's where it's headed. There is a way that seems right to man, but in the end leads to destruction. If Satan is the god of this world, what is his prime target? What is his goal in this life? His goal in John 10, verse 10, Jesus says, "The thief," talking about the devil, "comes to steal, kill, and destroy." Jesus then says, "I have come that you might have life, and life in all abundance." You want to go where the real life is? You go with Jesus. You want to go with the empty life. The life that leads to nowhere. The life that leads to destruction. The life that turns to ashes in your hands. You go the way that the rest of the culture is going. Sometimes we get a bad rap as believers, especially those of us who stand on God's Word and refuse to bow down to the culture around us. We get a bad rap because they think that we're just making up the rules as we go along. I'll give you an example. The seventh commandment. In Exodus chapter 20, it describes God, He gives 10 commandments, and one of them it says, "You shall not commit adultery." And the culture around us says, What do you mean, you shall not commit adultery? What do you mean to be pure before you get married? What do you mean about having this conduct, purity? I don't understand. Don't you know everybody around us is breaking that command? Don't you know it's just natural for two people to break God's commands? And you know what? They hear us preach, they hear us teach, they hear us stand, they hear us say you need to be a virgin when you get married, they hear us say that you need to remain faithful in marriage, they hear us say do not commit adultery, do not break your marriage vows, and then they say to themselves, the world around us says, how judgmental. Instead of recognizing that this is God's gift to marriage. This is God's gift. As one preacher described it, he says, purity paves the way to intimacy. Purity paves the way to intimacy. You can have a full, wonderful married life if you would remain pure before marriage and remain pure while you are married. No competition whatsoever. Do not commit adultery. The world does not understand that. And yet we as believers hold to those commands. The world says, lie if you have to get out of something. But yet God's Word says, do not lie. Steal from others. If you can take advantage of them, go ahead and steal from them. We live in a capitalistic society, and yet God's Word says, do not steal. Our worldview is completely in the opposite direction as this world. You know what God's Word says? In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, it says, do not love the world, neither that which is in the world. You say, hold on, time out, Pastor. I thought it says in John 3:16 that God so loved the world. But it says for us not to love the world. Two different words. When God says in John 3:16 that God so loved the world, He's talking about the people. When it says in 1 John 2:15, it says, do not love the world, neither that which is in the world. He's talking about this world system. The worldview. The culture. Do you get your convictions from television or from God's Word? Do you really want to experience life change the way that God's Word promises? The first thing that you have to do is you have to reject this culture's worldview. You have to reject it. It's led by the god of this world, the devil. It's doing nothing but antagonistic about the Bible, about the Word of God, about God. You must reject it completely. Say, I am no longer going to live my life according to what my friends are doing, what people around me are doing, lost people around me. The Bible says, do not walk according to the way that the Gentiles are walking. No longer do that. Why? Because you've received God's life on the inside. You are different. You are Christians. You're believers. Is there any difference in your conduct from the lost neighbors that you rub shoulders with? From that lost coworker, do you respond in like manner? Do you have the same priorities as your lost friend down the hall? That's what this passage is asking us. Do you hold the same philosophy as the Gentiles of this world, because truly, it never satisfies. Only what God's Word gives is life and life in all abundance. All the devil wants to do is steal from you, to kill you, to kill different aspects of your life and your relationships, and to destroy you. That's all his purpose is for you. God's purpose, Jesus' purpose for you, is to give you real life and life in all abundance. There was an Eskimo, and I've got a couple of stories about Eskimos, but I don't know why, but I have, there's this one, there's an Eskimo, and he had this problem with a wolf. And he said, you know what I'm going to do to kill this wolf? I'm going to dip my sword in blood, and then I'm going to let it dry. And then I'm going to dip it in blood again, and I'm going to let it dry. Dip it in blood again, let it dry. Just layer upon layer of blood. And when it's just right, I'm going to stick that sword into the ground on a cold night. And that wolf smells that blood. And that wolf comes, and he's got this natural appetite to eat and to kill. And that blood is energizing him. And so he goes, and he licks the blade of the blood, and he just can't get enough. And he continues to lick it, and continues to lick it, until he kills himself on the blade. That describes what the devil wants to give each and every one of you. He's put the blade right in the ground, and he says, they like this, and so I'm going to give them this. And what they don't realize is when they finally get to the place where their tongues are numb, the wolf's tongue is numb. He can't even figure out why it's numb. I mean, it's cold outside. And next thing you know, he's killing himself from within. You and I are killing ourselves from within if we live like our pagan neighbors. We cannot hold the same philosophy that they hold. We cannot hold the same priorities that they hold. If you want to experience true life change, you can't be a part of both systems. You can't straddle the fence. As a believer, jump off the fence. Stop trying to have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Stop trying to prioritize I'm going to prioritize God on Sunday, but I'm going to prioritize myself all the rest of the week. It's not going to work. You're going to end up in frustration. Second thing I want you to see is to receive Jesus Christ. What you'll realize is there's no true life change without Jesus. Your version may say they have learned about Jesus. Look here in verse 20. But you have not learned Jesus, or you have not learned Christ. Some of your versions might say learned about Christ. That's not what it really says in the original. In the original, it says that you have learned Christ. You have received Christ. You have, look at it, it says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth that is in Jesus. The only way to true life change is to experience the life within. When he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and all of those things, he's talking about the outgrowth of something that's within. The life is inside of the believer. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Something on the inside is different. You take someone who is a lost person, who has the priorities of this world, and says, you know, I'm going to be a better man. I'm going to be a better woman. I'm going to do some of these things that are in this passage. I'm going to stop lying. I'm going to stop stealing. I'm going to stop holding on to bitterness and unforgiveness. I'm going to forgive people. I'm going to do the right thing. You can't do it. You can't live up to that. The Christian life is not hard or difficult. It's impossible. D.L. Moody said that you could see without eyes and hear without ears just as much as you could live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. You can't do it, and I can't do it. So what's the answer? Receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you write this verse of Scripture in the margin there? It's Romans 13:14. That passage describing the old man, new man. And then it says this in 13:14 of Romans. It says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive him into your heart. Then you will experience the life, the power on the inside to live the Christian life that He has told you to live. He tells us to live this way. How does He do it? How can we do it? By receiving Jesus Christ. By bowing our knee. And it is not something physical. There may be emotion, there may be tears, there may not be tears. But it's a decision that you make. I will bow my knee to Jesus Christ. And I will say, Jesus, don't just be my Savior, be my Lord. Be the one in charge. And you know what He promises? He says, I am going to come into that person's life and I'm going to give them something new on the inside. I'm going to plant the seed of my Holy Spirit inside of their heart. And little by little, over the years, they'll realize there's something on the inside that's working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. That's the promise of receiving Jesus Christ. There was an Eskimo. There was an Eskimo who, he had two dogs. And these two dogs, he would fight these dogs. He'd come down from the mountain where the village was, and he would have these two dogs, a white dog and a black dog, and then he would fight them, and then he would allow the villagers to gamble. Who's going to win? And what was crazy was one weekend the black dog would win, and one weekend the white dog would win. Neither one had the advantage on the other. And it seemed like the only one who won every weekend was the Eskimo. He was the guy. He was always the one who won the bets. Finally, someone snuck up to him and said, tell me the secret. How are you doing this week after week after week? How are you doing this where you know which dog is going to win because it's never the same one? He said, that's easy. He said, the week before, he said, I feed the black dog very well all during the week. And he said, and I starve the white dog all during the week. And on the weekend, the dog that is starved is always defeated. Always. And then the next week, I'll starve the other and feed the other. I always know. Whichever one I feed is the one who wins. This is how it relates to receiving Jesus Christ. You and I are trying to live the Christian life in our own power if we've never received the life of God on the inside of us. It's impossible. I'll never have the patience of Jesus until first I have Jesus inside of me. I'll never have the love of Jesus, the forgiveness of Jesus. I'll never have the patience of Jesus if I don't first receive Jesus into my heart. I'll try to be the best me I can be, but the Christian life is not about trying harder. It's about training wiser. We reject this worldview, the worldview of this culture. We receive Jesus Christ. And then, number three, write this down. Realize that you have already removed the garments of the old man. Look at this verse, if you will. Realize that you have already removed the garments of the old man. Look at this in verse 22. He says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. That you put on. It almost looks like a command, doesn't it? He says that you should put on. But that's not the way it is in the Greek. In the original it says, realize that you have already, once for all, you have already put off that old man. Why are you living like the old man? Why are you living like the lost people around you when you have already said no to that lifestyle because you received Jesus into your heart? You received Him and shed those old grave clothes. The story in John's Gospel, it's the picture that I want you to see of these old grave clothes. You have Lazarus. He's dead. His sisters are there grieving the death of Lazarus. Jesus comes days after he has died. And he says, roll away the stone. And he intends to raise Lazarus from the dead. And the sisters say, don't open the stone. He's been dead for 4 days and surely he stinks. Surely he stinks. Don't open the stone. He says, I am the resurrection of the life. He who believes in me shall never die. Yet shall he live. He rolls away the stone and says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, the dead man, is raised to life. and begins to walk out of that tomb. And then he says in John's Gospel, in chapter 11, verse 44, he says this. He says, "Loose that man and let him go." And what does he mean? He's there in the grave clothes. And he says, he's no longer in the grave. He's no longer dead. He's alive. Now, take the grave clothes off of him. This is what's happened to you and to me. We were once dead. In Ephesians chapter 2, it describes how dead we really were. Without God. Completely going the same way that everyone else was going. In the futility of our mind. Totally blind to what real life was all about. Jesus comes into our life. Resurrects this old man into a new man. But yet we still have our grave clothes on. And Jesus says to us, "Loose that man and let him go." Realize that we have already removed and shed those old grave clothes. They're no longer a part of us. Why should we live any longer like the same lost people that are around us? Can you turn in your Bible to the book of Romans and see this confirmed in Romans chapter 6? In Romans chapter 6. There's so much here in Romans chapter 6. But he says this. Verse 6 says, therefore, or says this, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Jesus, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. The life that he lives to God. Listen, likewise you also reckon yourselves dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. He says, you have already been dead to sin. You've been crucified with Christ. You are dead to sin. That old man has been put away. That old man is gone. And then he says, so reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive unto God. In the same way, he says, you have received the new life of Jesus. You have received Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. He says, you have put on Jesus. You have Jesus in your heart. He says, realize you have already shed those old grave clothes. Don't pick them back up. Don't live like that old person that you once were, with the priorities that you once had, with the marks of this world on you. Realize that you have already removed the garments of the old man. Fourthly, this is where I want you to see in verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed. Here is the central truth on true life change. The fourth thing that we need to do is to renew our minds with the Word of God. If you want to change your lifestyle, first change your mind. Did you know what repentance is? Repentance is a Greek word that just basically means to change your mind. To change your mind, but it's not just changing your mind. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of behavior. I say, I no longer want to live for sin. I no longer want to live for the devil. I no want to live the same way this world lives. I no longer want to have those priorities. Therefore, I will put Jesus first in my life, and I will live for Him, and I will change my conduct. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of lifestyle. But first, you have to change your mind. First, you have to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Write this verse of Scripture down. It's Romans 12, verse 2. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Conformity with the world is pressure from the outside, squeezing you in. As one version says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't let the world do that to you. But it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That transformation is a word that means life from the in, that expresses itself from the out. It's pressure from the inside pushing out the life of God, showing itself in everyday life. And that is the transformation that Jesus Christ wants from each one of us as His children. He doesn't just want us to imitate Him. He doesn't just want us to pick up a few of the mannerisms of Jesus. He wants it to be natural. He wants it to be something real within that pushes itself out, and we really truly do reflect Jesus to our lost world, to our neighbors, to our friends, to our relatives, where we really are showing Jesus to someone else. It's natural. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Take one more moment and turn over to James chapter 1, if you will. Or write it down in your margin. But James chapter 1 has this also described in verse 21. He says this. Just write it down and listen. It says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Now, if you just heard that, you would hear what I heard when I first read that, where it says, if you want to save your soul, if you want to give your life to Christ and you want to be a new person on the inside, then you receive the implanted word. That's not what it's saying. It actually says that word save is the Greek word that we use for restore. Perhaps you've had some furniture that needs to be restored. It's the same furniture, it's the same piece, but it needs to look new. It needs to be scrubbed. It needs to be painted. It needs to be refurnished. Whatever it needs to do. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to restore you to the place that you were supposed to be all along. To restore your life. And then he says in verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. And then it says, if anyone be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man who looks at his natural face in a glass. He's talking about a mirror. And he says, and beholds himself, and straightway goes and doesn't remember what manner of man he was. You ever looked in a mirror and you just quickly glance and you just say, hey, it looks pretty good. And then you walk out the door. And sure enough, you did not catch the big spot that's on your head, or you didn't catch the hair that's sticking straight up in the back of your head. You didn't pay attention. You didn't spend enough time stopping, pausing, and reading that mirror. In the same way, how do I renew my mind with the Word of God? It doesn't happen because you glanced at the Bible one time. It doesn't happen because you quickly listen to a sermon or you quickly go to a Sunday school class, you open your Bible, you open your Sunday school quarterly, you go to a Bible study, and you quickly go through and then it goes, no, you're just like that guy who, you are a hearer but not a doer. How do you get God's Word inside of your heart to where it really renews your mind? In Joshua 1:8, it describes, he says, but this book of the law, the Word of God, shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you will observe to do according to all that's written therein, for then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. I think everybody here wants to have good success. I want to have good success. The Bible promises good success to someone who does not allow the Word of God to depart from their mouth, but to meditate. What does it mean to meditate? Well, you say, I don't know how to meditate, Pastor. Do you know how to worry? I'll take that as a yes. I think all of us know how to worry. Worry is meditation in reverse. Worry is meditating on your problems. Worry is meditating on the bad news of this world. Meditation is thinking and processing and going over and over in your mind God, His power, His strength, His Word, allowing it to go over and over and over in your mind. Those of you who are farmers may have a cow somewhere. I don't have a cow. I've never grown up on a farm. But I do know this about the cow, that he chews up his cud, and then he swallows it. And then he brings it back up, and he chews it again, and he swallows it. And then he brings it back up. And at that point, you lost me. I can't handle more than that. But yet he does it again and again. He's chewing the cud. He's getting all the nutritional value out of that grass. That's the word picture of meditation. Do you want to renew your mind? So if you want to change your behavior, first change your mind. What do I mean? You meditate on God's word about marriage. You meditate on God's word about how to put God first in your home. You meditate, you think about all of the verses that have to do with the husband being the head of his home, the wife being supportive and loving with his family, and the mother and father leading those children. What does it mean to be a God-honoring, Christ-honoring marriage and family? You meditate on that, and next thing you know, all of a sudden, your mind begins to affect your actions. The next time that you want to have an argument with your wife, a verse of Scripture comes to your mind. The next time that you want to lash out at your son or daughter, a verse of Scripture comes to your mind. Those of us who need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, try this. Just try this. You say, I don't know how to do it. Try this. For the next month, every single day, read the book of Ephesians. It's 6 chapters. It's not going to take you long. Read it from chapter 1 to chapter 6, day 1. Chapter 1 to chapter 6, day 2. Chapter 1 to chapter 6, day 3. On and on and on for a whole month. And you know what you'll discover? That you're meditating. Every single thing that happens in your life, your mind will go back to a verse from Ephesians. Your mind will be trained and attuned to what God has to say about those subjects. That's meditating in God's Word. That's renewing your mind to the Word of God. And it's giving you the power that you need to restore you, to change you. Quickly, the last thing I want you to see is to reproduce the character of Jesus in your life. In verse 24, it says, "And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." We don't have time, but look at all the outworking of this in verses 25 through 32. He says, put away lying, but speak the truth to his neighbor. It's amazing. Sometimes we say, preacher, we don't want you to be so negative. Stop telling us the do's and don'ts of Scripture. You're just trying to tell us to be moral people. And that's not true. But the Bible tells us once you become a Christian, you express the new life within by changing your conduct. That you no longer lie, you tell the truth. You no longer lie, even small white lies. No, you tell the truth. Always, always. What's another expression of the new life within? That life change that will naturally occur, where it becomes natural for you. He says this, don't be angry. Well, he says be angry and don't sin. Be angry and don't sin. It says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. There was a husband and wife, and he went to a counselor. They went to a counselor, and the counselor said, you need to make a commitment that you will not let the sun go down on your wrath. That means don't go to bed angry with one another. Figure it out, settle it, and then go to bed. And so he did. And then they came back about a month later, and they said, tell me how you're doing with that command there. And he said, well, Pastor, we have been following this command. We have been making sure that we do not go to bed angry. And he said, well, how's that working out for you? He said, we haven't slept in 3 weeks. We haven't slept in 3 weeks. But truly, Lydia and I have stayed up very late sometimes. But we will not go to bed angry with one another. Why? The Bible tells us not to. That's why. It's an expression of being a believer that we don't hold on to grudges. Jesus was angry. He was. He was angry at those money changers in the temple. He took a whip and began to whip those money changers out of the temple, saying, "My house will be a house of prayer. You have made it a den of thieves." He was angry. But he was angry at the right thing, in the right time, in the right way. How can you be angry and sin not? One preacher said, the best way to assure yourself that you are angry and sin not is that you not be that you be angry at nothing but sin. That you be angry at sin, and that's it. He says, be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Why? Because it gives place to the devil. You open the doorway for the devil to get into your life, into your marriage, into your home. See, God is trying to help us be that Christ-honoring home that he sees in us. What else? And in another example, he says, don't steal any longer, but work. Work hard. Do honest labor. Don't steal from other people. What does that look like for us? Even a little bit. Christians should be the most trustworthy people in the entire community. I would never steal from anyone. You would never steal from anyone. That's the way our reputation should be. Well, the other guy is doing it. Well, you know, everybody does that. Not Christians. Not believers. Are we different or are we different? Look at the next one. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Only what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. I'm a little uncomfortable. Now, if you're a guest here, I'm glad that you're here, but I'm talking to this is a family discussion just for a moment, okay? This is just, if you are being vicious online, on Facebook, as a believer, you need to cut it out. We ought to be known for how gracious we are with our words. Let me say one more thing. If you're a believer, you should clean up your mouth. There should not be curse words coming out of your mouth. It should not happen. Well, Pastor, well, this is how I was. I get it. I understand. And if you're a new believer, I understand even more, because you may have grown up in an environment where it was just always there. But as you grow in the things of God, I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit would convict you of that and tell you to clean it up. Lydia told me that she used to get her mouth washed out by soap. I never had that. What were you saying back then? My goodness. Oh, I never knew that. That didn't come out in our premarital counseling either. But I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, this is what this passage is saying. Our language should be cleaned up. Our words should encourage people. It should not be cutting and hurtful and spiteful and gotcha this time and said exactly what was on my mind. No, we should be reserved. You say, I have a problem with my mouth. Then I tell you what, instead of reading Ephesians all month long, read Proverbs all month long. Read it over and over and over and over again. It says so much about the mouth and so much about the tongue. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a lie. That is a lie. Words do hurt. You say, well, I'm just real. Yeah, real carnal. Real carnal. And real clueless about the life of Christ within. Your words should reflect Jesus to other people around you. If they hear you using curse words, if they hear you biting people back verbally and punching people verbally and say, this is not to be. Believers, we can do better than that. That's exactly what this passage is saying. Like it or lump it, that's what he's saying. We should not let corrupt communication come out of our mouth, but only that which brings grace to the hearers. What else? Last thing, he says, let all bitterness, wrath and anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Did you know you're going to have a tough time with this unless you yield to the Holy Spirit in your life? You're going to have a tough time because people will take advantage of you. Pastor, have you had people take advantage of you? Yes, I have. Pastor, have you had times where it's been difficult for you to share forgiveness with someone instead of holding a grudge? Yes, I have. But I'm telling you, there's something on the inside that works itself on the outside. That's the point of this passage. There was a pastor who, this was written in the Voice of the Martyrs, Persecuted Church magazine, and his name was Pastor Dimitri. And in the 80s, he was hammered with a hammer for his faith in Christ. He was hammered so badly that it mangled him to the point that he became a quadriplegic. He could not even do anything. They locked him up in a prison. All the other prisoners tried to help all that they could, but they couldn't do very much. He's laying there in his own filth in a prison, persecuted for his faith, hammered. Years go by. And then something happens in the government, and they're all being released. Yet he still suffers with the scars, the wounds. He cannot move his hands. He cannot move his legs. He cannot move anything. Somebody comes to his room one day. Pastor Dimitri recognizes him. He's the soldier that was, or the officer, that had persecuted Pastor Dimitri. He was the one with the hammer in his hand. This man gets on his knees and he says, "Please forgive me. I shouldn't have done it. You're not the only one I did that to. I did it to countless others. Please forgive me." He said, "I don't even know if you can forgive me. But I'm sorry." Pastor Dimitri, with tears in his eyes, said, "I wish more than any other time that I could feel my arms, that I could move them, so that I could wrap them around you and tell you that I have been praying for you for years, every day, that I forgive you and I love you." My point is, we may not go through something like that, but when you hear a story like that, What should resound in our hearts is, I want to respond like that. Because you and I both know, as believers, you know Jesus would respond like that. You know that. And you say in your heart, I want to respond like that. How can I become the person that would respond like that? Stop trying to have one foot in the world and one foot in the church, or one foot in the Word, one foot in the world. Stop it. Live wholeheartedly for Jesus. Receive Him into your life. Realize that those old grave clothes are gone. Renew your mind with the Word of God, and then begin to reproduce the character of Jesus in your life, little by little, bit by bit. Pastor Dimitri didn't just wake up one day and said, "You know, Jesus did this, so I'm going to do this." Years and years of faithfulness, working in and working out the Word of God, so that when the time comes, the natural response is to reflect the character of Jesus. I'm telling you, when the church is different than the world, she will invariably attract the world. Let's pray. Father God, we pray right now. Lord, this is a tough passage. It's a convicting passage. Some of us have made excuses for our conduct for far too long. Everybody's doing it. I don't feel bad about doing it. What's the harm? And God just wants to steal my fun. And Lord, I pray you would help us recognize the lies of the enemy. I pray you would help us recognize that we are called to be different. That you want us to live on the outside the new life that you placed inside of us. Lord, no matter where we're at, if we are one of your children, I do pray that you would put your holy finger on one area that you say, Josh, you need to clean that up. That is unacceptable to me as your father. I'm not raising you to live that way. And I pray we have the humility to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I will clean that up. I will reflect you more than I have in the past. Lord God, you said in your word that you resist the proud, but you give grace to the humble. We humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that you would exalt us in due time. May we reflect you to our families, our wives, our husbands. May we reflect you to our children. May we listen to your commands and live accordingly. We who name the name of Jesus Christ, may we accurately reflect you. No longer being conformed to this world in its priorities and its philosophy and its flawed worldview that is leading toward a devil's hell, to death and destruction. Lord, I pray that we would receive that life that you offer to each one of us. Help us recognize the Holy Spirit tugging on our hearts, saying, today is the day you need to bow your knee to me and receive the life that I have died on the cross to give you. Not one of us is worth it, is worthy of it, and yet you give it to us freely. I praise you for that. Help apply this passage to our hearts. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.